Thank you very much, my brother. What a joy it is to be with you for this weekend. Both my wife Helen and I have been looking forward very much to this time and praying with you that in the goodness of God he will see fit to honor himself, his son, and his word. Of course, it's a double pleasure to share the ministry with Paul Irwin, my brother-in-law. His greatest claim to fame is the fact that he married my young sister. She's my favorite sister and my only sister. Eunice and I both trusted Christ the same night, 50 years ago, the 27th of February, 1944. Now, she doesn't look that old, I know, but she is, and she trusted the Savior after I phoned from the city of Vancouver to tell my family that I had trusted the Savior. Uni realized she was the only one in the family not saved. And that night, she too put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Real joy to be with Paul and Eunice. We're happy that they're really en route back to Ontario. And we're so happy that as a family, they're coming back to be where they belong, rather than in Alberta. It's always interesting to speak to a group where really you're not too well known. You don't know the audience, and fortunately the audience doesn't know you. Some years ago I was in a similar situation, and as I walked into the chapel I was greeted by a dear sister. She had listened to our radio broadcast, the Family Bible Hour, and she looked me up and down and she said, "Well, that's what you look like." And that's where I made a big mistake. I said, "Yes, and what did you think I would look like?" She said, "Well, I thought you would be short, fat, and bald." So obviously my voice does nothing for me. But it is certainly our prayer this morning and right through the entire conference that together we will know much of God's presence, power, and blessing. I was encouraged last evening in the prayer meeting. Maybe you didn't even catch the line, but the brother who was sitting in front of us spoke to the Lord and he said, "Lord, possibly this week we are going to learn lessons from the life of David or Elijah or one of the great men of God." And I said, "Thank you, Lord, because I'd like you to walk with Elijah and me for the messages that are my responsibility here at the conference." It'll be a brief study of just four messages. And we'll look together at this man who lived some 3,000 years ago. And from his life on the inspired page, I sincerely pray that together we'll learn how we might walk with God. Why think or speak of a man like Elijah? Very simply, because he was a man just like you and just like me. Elijah had his ups, and tragically, he had his downs. This was the man that was possessed with strength and weakness. He knew on occasions fear and frustration. He knew anger and weakness, discouragement, and yet he was fearless and dauntless as he stood before a wicked king and his more wicked wife. He spoke forthrightly to them. He criticized their activity as he sought to draw the people back to God and to take a clear, definite stand for the object of his love, Jehovah God. He was a prophet who was parachuted by God into a particular situation, a man really of whom we know so very, very little. He was a man that defied the wickedness of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He was a man who sought to lead the people of God out of the idolatry into which they had been placed by this wicked pair. all the vileness of that God-hating cult that they had encouraged as they followed the worship of the Phoenicians, Elijah sought to take a stand against that. And God would use him. Elijah was the Tishbite. He came from the land or the town of Tishbe. And really, that's all we know about him. But a man who all of a sudden appears on the pages of Holy Scripture to be used by God and for God. Many are the thrilling events in his life as this man of prayer, through whom God would display his mighty, mighty power. And I trust, beloved, as we walk with Elijah over these next few days, that we'll learn something of the qualities that were so rich and vibrant in his life. He stands as one of the great worthies of Scripture. God's man for 3,000 years ago. A man from whom we can learn lessons for today. And I'm looking into the faces of young men and young women. And I'm so thankful you're here. May God bless you in a very, very special way. And may when you leave this conference, you leave determined to be an Elijah, a man that God used. Let's read about him, shall we, as we turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 17. And let's read in at verse 7. 1 Kings 17, 7. Elijah has been at the brook Cherith. We'll not be dealing with that particular thrilling incident in his life. Suffice it to read verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering together this morning. And we pray that in a very real sense, speaker and hearers alike will be sensitive to the voice of God and the work of the Spirit of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I cannot help but notice as I read verse 7, the tragic words of Holy Scripture, and it came to pass that the brook dried up. That on which Elijah had depended for quite some time, That source of strength and encouragement, it was gone. It was gone. Many in this vast audience I do not know. But I have to believe that there could be some. And the brook just dried up. That on which you have been depending, it now seems, is gone. I spoke to a young man this week, at the beginning of the week, who was very, very fearful of the brook drying up, the business going down the tubes, and everything else with it. As the week wore on, things improved. But the brook dried up. Could be that there are some here this morning, and your brook of employment just dried up. Someone else, it could be your health. Health is waning, and you're feeling the effect and the influence of it. Could be a friend upon whom you have depended and whom you have loved is left. And that source of strength has dried up. A loved one, a relationship. And it's dried up, and you feel alone and unwanted and desperately in need of help from heaven. And Elijah, the brook dried up. And I suppose he wondered, as you and I would wonder, having experienced the drought of the land, well, where is help going to come from now? Well, thank God, Elijah, who had experienced the drought, just like you and I do at times, was the one who knew the one who could meet that need in that particular situation. The men of the world, the women out there in the society of Elijah's day, they had experienced the drought just as he had experienced it and would experience it. Dear child of God, you and I who know and enjoy the luxury of fellowship with God are not immune to the problems that exist within the body, within the society, whatever. We're subject to them. But praise God, in the midst of our need, unlike the unregenerate, we have and we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And we can say, as we were encouraged last night, all hail. He's alive. And he's at the Father's right hand to meet our every need. This is the one who maketh the sun to shine upon both the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the one who, when the disciples in Mark chapter 4 were riding from crest to trough on a storm-tossed lake, knew what it was to violate the rules of good seamanship. They saw him stand and say, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was a great calm. He was there. Just as he was with Elijah, and just as he will be with you. Thank God, our God had a special purpose in drying up the brook, as we will see. It's interesting. Zarephath simply means refining. And God had his servant there to be refined. And when he felt that experience in the life of the great Elijah had been accomplished, then God was prepared to move him on to another experience that would further bless him and make him of greater service and value to God. And that might well be why he is bringing you through the experience. It is still in the book, according to Matthew 5:45, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, correcteth. He does so in love, that you might be strengthened and encouraged in your walk with God and your walk for God. Whom the Lord loveth, I repeat, he chasteneth. Peter knew what it was, as he wrote in his first epistle, to write to the saints scattered throughout Asia Minor and to encourage them in their walk for the Lord. They who were going through the crucible experience, he encouraged them in their walk with God. And so it is, as far as the Lord is concerned this morning, when the brook dries up, there's a trip to be taken from the place of refining to another place we'll visit in a moment or two. So often we don't understand the ways and the will of God, do we? Speaking for myself at least. You remember, as he girded himself with that towel, bent low beneath or before the men for whom he soon would die, and he washed their feet. Peter questions him doing so. The Lord says in such a beautiful way, "What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Beloved, take courage and take hope. So God moves his servant from Zarephath to, from Cherith rather, at the brook, to Zarephath. And what does God say? Why, he says, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me." I wonder, when I read that verse, what Elijah must have thought. You know, this has been pretty good at the brook. The Lord's blessed me. I've survived the drought. I've been blessed of him. And now he's sending me off to Zarephath, to a woman who will sustain me there. I wonder if he thought to himself, having met this widow woman, or about, I should say, to meet the widow, "I've commanded a widow to sustain thee." I wonder if he thought to himself, "Well, I wonder if she's a rich widow. Maybe your husband's died, left her a bundle, lots of stocks and bonds and good bank account. Now God in his goodness is sending me to her, and she's going to look after me." If that was his thinking, what a surprise. What a surprise. Maybe even what a disappointment as he meets her there at the outskirts. And what does the word of God say? It says she was a poor woman. She was the one that the Lord would use in her poverty to meet his every need. And he would be blessed by the experience. Not only was she poor, not only was she a widow, but she was on the verge of death. Going to feed myself, my son, then we're going to die. If Elijah was like me, he might have thought, "Well, Lord, what in the world are you doing? You told me this woman was to sustain me. And here, she can't even sustain herself. Her husband's gone, her wealth is gone, her food is gone, and she's almost gone. Lord, of what help can she be to me?" This dear woman was to be used of God. And you know, that's so typical, isn't it? God uses the ones we least suspect. I don't know how many of you have enjoyed the rich ministry of our dear friend and brother, Ben Sutton. If ever you get the opportunity, you take it and you'll be rich as a result. But in the early days of his ministry, dear Ben and wife Sarah went through some traumatic times. I remember him telling Helen and me on one occasion, they had nothing, nothing in the house. They lived in Wales. The coal shed was empty. They'd found an old pair of shoes that he took and threw into the stove to try and keep it going through the night hours. Then he went out to the coal shed and he swept all the dust off the walls, crossed the floor, into a dustpan. Threw it in the stove, and that was it. And they sat down to pray together. There's a knock on the door. Ben answered it. A brother in the assembly he knew who worked for another brother. He says, "Ben, so-and-so just told me to deliver this coal to a particular number." He said, "They don't need any." "Any chance you do?" That was Elijah's God. That was the God who was to meet not only the need of Elijah and the widow and her son. And as we look at this dear widow, I trust we'll learn lessons about a faithful God. A God who wants to bless you. She was at the end of her resources. I repeat, her husband was gone, her income was gone, and her future was almost gone. How could she possibly meet the need of the man of God? The only prospect that was before her was death for herself and for her son. Beloved, you might feel that you have come to the end of your resources and there's no hope. But there is hope. Why? Because there's God, your Father in heaven. I enjoyed the way one of our brethren prayed this morning. He said, "Father." And then he went on in his prayer. "That's your God," he spoke to. "That's my God, your Father and my Father." Remember the words of the psalmist? He could say in 34 and verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." The brethren may not have heard him. The family may not have heard him. The community may not have heard him. But God heard him. And God not only heard, but he met his need. In the 84th Psalm, the same psalmist says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Beloved, he cares. That's only part of the good news. He cares for you. And he cares for me. Notice what she says as she responds. He has asked her to make him a little cake and so on. In verse 12, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't even have a cake. I got a handful of meal here, and that's about all. And a little oil in a cruse or in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it or prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." What a prospect. It suggests to me that certainly she knew of Elijah's God. And I wonder in my own mind, did she know something of God too? I don't know for sure. But Elijah's God knew all about her and the need of his own servant. Elijah might have wondered, you know, how does she take care of herself and how will she take care of me? But that wasn't her problem. That was God's. That was God's problem, to take care of the widow and to take care of his servant. He had promised that he would. Beloved, the God of Elijah still lives. Thank God he does. And he still meets the needs of his people who will come in their need and cast themselves entirely upon him, that in turn their needs might be met. What was happening here, I suppose one could say, was that the truth of Romans 8 and 28 was going to be taught and applied without having been stated. And that's what it was. We know that all things work together for good to them that are loved of God, that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, he loves you, and he wants to meet your need. Notice what she says again in verse 12. She says, "That we may eat and die." She lost all hope. At the end of this day, Elijah, death. That's it. Why had she lost hope? Well, her eye was on the rapidly depleting supply of meal in a barrel rather than on the God who had made it. Beloved, that's the God that wants to meet your need. That's the God who wants to bless you. Why, when the brook dries up, we can turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 and appreciate the fact, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I was thrilled this past week, or this very week. A letter crossed my desk from a brother who had written into the Family Bible Hour broadcast, and he just noted after his signature, Philippians 4, 19. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Beloved, our God supplies the need. Still in the book, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And thanks be to God, we will not want according to his plan and purpose as he sees fit. Consider the ravens, our beloved Lord could say, for they sow not nor reap, yet neither nor do they have storehouses nor barns, yet God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God can meet the need of a widow and her son. God can meet your need. At the end of the line, God was prepared to manifest his power on certain conditions. What was it? Elijah said, make a little cake for me first. As God's servant, he is saying, in effect, to that dear woman, what you have, you give to God. And God will bless you. And God will meet your need, as we shall see. Make me a little cake first. And so that's exactly what she did. Elijah had proven God's faithfulness at the brook. And now, facing an empty barrel, he would have his confidence and his faith still in God to meet not only his need, but that of those who were dear to God, a widow and her son. I'm sure that Elijah must have thought of those days at the brook and been encouraged by them. Have you ever had that experience? I'm sure you have. I have. You're faced with a particular situation, and you look at it and you say, impossible. We will never, never be able to get around this problem. But then in the goodness of God, he just drops a seed thought and he says, remember that situation back there? Remember back there and I met your need? I can meet this need too. Just put your trust in me. And so possibly with Cherith fresh in his mind, he looks within an empty barrel. And he's confident that if she will put God first, then God will honor her and him. Verse 18, she obviously recognized Elijah as a man of God. And I suggest, beloved, that that was because as she had been prepared to put her confidence in Elijah, God's man, and was prepared to make that little cake for him and give it to him and gave it to God, then God was prepared to bless her in every way. She put Elijah first, God's man. Dear young people, yes, and older ones too, are you putting God first in your life? Is he the one that comes first in everything? Are you submissive to his will, his plan, and his purpose for you? Are you prepared to obey him in all that you do? Verse 13, we read, fear not. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake. Trust God. And beloved, let's face it, there's no one else who is worthy or deserving of our trust, is there? But oh, if from this conference season, you and I could go from this beautiful building with a deeper trust in a God who provides our every need and meets our every need. Are we prepared to put Him first in worship, in devotion, in Bible study, in service? Are we? Or does self come first? May you and I examine our hearts, beloved, during these days to make certain that God is first. And when we do, we'll go the richer from this conference. I will never forget my dear friend Les Rainey ministering to young people at our family camp years ago. Our youth camp, rather, years ago. And Les, looking those young people in the eye, he said, "Young man, you remember this? When you go out to meet God, the only thing you take with you is your knowledge of God." Think about it. Wouldn't it be tragic if we went into the presence of our great God, spiritual paupers, spiritual illiterates? May God be first. And so she's prepared to meet the need of God's servant. May you and I be prepared to do the same. But then, notice finally, verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." He looked into the eyes and into the heart of that dear woman. In doing so, he said this. He said, "That barrel is not going to run out. That jar of oil is not going to be depleted until the day the Lord sends rain." I love those words. I underline them in my Bible. Until the day. Until the day. What day, Elijah? Until the day that God Almighty sends a rain from heaven. And once again, the soil brings forth abundance of vegetation. And there is much for the people. The days of drought will be history. And the people will be blessed. Dear child of God, the brook may have dried up. And it may look like the barrel is going to run out for sure. But it won't happen until the day. Remember Israel's experience? There they were, those 40 years in the wilderness. What did their God do? What did my God do for them? He provided them with manna. He provided them with water. He provided them with a quail. And He fed them. The manna never ceased to fall until they were safe in the land. Until the day. Till the day of the shout. God will meet your every need. Until the day appointed of Him when He calls us into His glad and glorious presence. When together we hear the great cry, "Rise up, my love, my fair ones, and come away." And we will shake the dust of this sin-cursed planet from off our feet and enter the glad and glorious presence of the God who met our greatest need at Calvary and has met every need since. The one who will abundantly and abundantly bless. The goodness of God. He cared for them until the day. Beloved, we have never been so close to that day as we are this morning. Wouldn't it be a great place to go to heaven from? Right here. Just to go en masse into His presence. And beloved, it's going to happen. And although the brook could disappear, and although there was the desperation of the widow, and the demands of the servant of God, me a little cake first. there was a God. The prophet could declare ever so clearly, that barrel of meal is not going to run out, or that cruse of oil, until when? The day. The day when the rains will fall. But you and I, as believers in our beloved Lord, what do? We're looking forward to the day when he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Won't that be a great day? And you know what? This could be it. This could be it. God meets the needs of those whose brook dry up. He's been doing it now for more than 3,000 years, and he'll meet your need. And may God bless you as he does.